So previously we have looked at words relating to the mind and thoughts or thinking. And we looked at what it is to be fully persuaded, and then we looked at the four steps to renewing the mind. So that's it. We'll go home.
Okay.
Now, tonight we're going to look at how to love God. So if you go to Luke chapter 10, we could have gone to Matthew, but we're going to Luke. There's a parallel verse in Matthew and I think Mark also. And verse 27, and he answering, this is where a lawyer tempted him and said, what is the, you know, what's in the law? What's the greatest law in the law, greatest commandment in the law? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So, this is Jesus Christ, and he is saying that we are to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our might. So, why should we do that? Well, let's go to 1 John 4. And it gives us the reason why we should love God. And verse 19, it says, we love him, referring to God, because he first loved us. He loved us first, and he loved us immeasurably, and he loved us unconditionally, and he has loved us from the moment we were conceived. He lovingly sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do all that was necessary so that we could believe and receive Holy Spirit. By his mercy and grace, he enabled us to have a relationship with him. You know, before we had Holy Spirit and before we had the truth of God's word, we really don't know how to love. We can't really love genuinely. So, Luke 10, 27, it says we are to love, and it's a commandment. Now, Luke 10, 27, Jesus Christ is speaking to who? He's speaking to Israel specifically, but the book of Luke was written to beloved of God, so they were aware of the teachings, and they were Christians, we believe. And they were aware of the teachings of the New Testament. But it is even so true of us, right? Mm-hmm. Just like a lot of the, well, all the Ten Commandments really are true of us. Are we to have any other gods before the one true God? No. Are we to worship idols? No. You know, are we to kill people? No. Are we to, you know, do all those things? No. So they're still true of us. And that commandment to love God just makes sense because he is our Father. He has loved us. So what is love? I could have done this last. I did do it last, but I think I'm going to flip it to first. Well, maybe not. We'll just go the way I did it in my notes. So let's look at the four categories that Jesus Christ talked about of loving God, and we'll see what we can learn about how to love God. So the first one is heart. You can take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We all pretty much know what heart means, right? It's the center or the innermost part of our mind. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life come from the heart. All of life's important decisions, all the things that we care about are in our heart. We believe from our heart. We live from the inside out. Now, It's an interesting thing to think about because the world has perverted the whole idea of heart. And they've made it a emotional, feel-good thing. And they'll say, well, just follow your heart. Do whatever your heart dictates. And that's not a good thing. That's not a that's not going to necessarily get you anything good, nor is it going to lead you in a down a good path. Matter of fact, chances are it'll lead you down a bad path.
Yeah.
But if the heart is conditioned according to the word, if the mind and the heart are conditioned according to God's word, then, you know, your heart will be in the right direction. It'll be thinking the right things. It will be what we need to do. So to love God with all our heart is to love with all our believing and with all everything we have within in our mind, in the innermost part of our mind. Let's go to Psalm 119. In verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Here the psalmist is saying that he has put God's word in his heart. He's held it there. You know, back in Proverbs 4, it said, keep thy heart with diligence. Right? To really work hard at keeping your heart, guarding your heart. Be careful about what goes into your heart, because out of it come the issues of life. Here, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. To love God requires that we put his word in our hearts. That means we have to read the word, we have to study the word, and it becomes rooted in our heart. You know, it's there, you know. And that just doesn't happen on the first reading or the first hearing. But rather, it takes time. You have to put that word in there and retain it. Keep it there. Hold fast to it. Then it says we are to love God with all our soul. Soul, we know that soul is our breath life. So let's go to 3 John. 3 John. And verse 2, I don't know why I'm even bothering to go there, but it says what? It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Soul refers here to the life we have in our bodies. In Leviticus, it says that life or soul life is in the blood. Okay? And we understand soul life to be, you know, God energized or made man a living being when he breathed breath into his body, gave him breath life, soul life. So to love God with all our souls is in some way to practice to live according to what God's word says is right. You know, that's what we are to do. If we're going to prosper in our lives, we have to, you know, truly prosper. Then we have to live according to God's word. We have to have God's word buried in our hearts. Thanks, Jim. Okay, so again, that requires that God's word is in our heart, right? That we have it there, that we know it. The more you put God's word into practice in your life, the more you receive health and prosperity. Makes sense. Then the third thing is strength. To love God with all our strength. Strength is our ability in action. When we practice God's word, we are believing, right? Let's go to James, book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 22. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are lots of people that hear the word. There are lots of people that know the word. There are a lot of people that can recite the word, but don't do the word. One of the great examples is Nikita Khrushchev, who was the leader of the Soviet Union back in the 50s and 60s. He was reputed to have memorized the Gospels, but it didn't do him much good. He was not a Christian, needless to say. So we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, just because you can repeat verses, you have to know those verses, they have to be in your heart, and you have to live those verses. You have to, you know, if you knew the whole Bible, but you never did any, it wouldn't do you any good. You'd be better off just knowing one verse and living that one verse with everything you have. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Forgets what he looks like. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, obviously, there is a benefit to doing the word, to loving God with all your strength. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, which is back a page or two. Speaking about Jesus Christ in verse 3, well, we could read verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, I thought I'd look at this a little bit because to be faint or wearied is exhausted or tired in your minds. You know, if you're exhausted or tired in your minds, probably not going to be believing. You get fearful, you get worried, you get worn out. It says here, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was a great example. He didn't bend under the pressure. He didn't give in. He didn't get wearied. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The word wearied here is to be a coward or to, it's kind of interesting the way it was put. I looked at Bullinger's, he says, to lose heart. To lose heart. And the word faint is to be exhausted or tired. You know, we're not to be weary or lose heart in well-doing. Well, that would be just the opposite of loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, wouldn't it? So we're not to be weary or lose heart in well-doing, for in due season or at the proper time, we shall reap, we shall harvest if we faint not, if we don't get exhausted, if we don't give up. Pretty great. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." You know, Paul, you could go back and you can read all the different things that he had to go through. Or we could go to chapter 11 where it talks about how he was beaten so many times and stoned and he was shipwrecked and a day and the night in the deep and all this other stuff. And it says here, "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, this service to the church, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't get tired. We don't lose courage. We don't lose heart. You know, could have been easy to lose heart, couldn't it? When people are beating on you. And remember when Paul went into Thessalonica and the Jews came there and they chased him out. And then he went to Berea and he was teaching there. And then they chased him out of there. And then he went somewhere else and they chased him out of there. You know, they kept chasing him, but he kept preaching. He didn't quit. He didn't lose heart. He didn't lose courage. Let's go down to verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not." You know, the cause of what? That he served the church that they might have the abundant grace through thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. "For which cause we faint not." We don't get tired. We don't wear out. We don't lose heart. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, we renew our minds. We keep putting that word in, knowing the promises of God. "For our light affliction." Now, you know, sometimes when we're in a battle or we're in a situation, it may not seem like a light affliction. But in the context of eternity, the context of what God has given us and what he's done for us and done in us, it's a light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know. We fight the battle and we know that we will be rewarded for standing on God's word, you know, for loving God with all our might. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Another verse we don't really need to go to because everybody knows it, but chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We're to be strong in the Lord. So we're to love God with all our heart. We are to, you know, put God's word in our heart and hold it there. And we're to be strong in our heart and love God with all our heart. And we're to love him with all our soul and in our day-by-day life. We're to love God. We're to hold fast to his word and live it to his glory. And we are to be strong in the Lord. We're not to get wearied. We're not to lose courage or lose heart, but we're to keep moving forward doing his word, to be faithful. Then it says, and we are to love him with all our mind. Now, I was reading about this, and Walter Cummins says that in the four Gospels, these aren't necessarily in the same order. He said, but in the Greek manuscripts, they are. Not in the English, but in the Greek. So I only can rely on him because I don't read manuscripts. That would be a task. Okay, so then we are to love God with all our mind. Now, why is the mind last? Because it's really the foundation and the starting point, but it kind of sums up everything. It says, when we get born again, our mind stays the same, doesn't it? We still continue to have the same habit patterns of thinking, of reacting, all that kind of stuff. So we must put thoughts from God's word into our mind. We must change our patterns of thinking. We must change the way we react. And we must put God into the mix. We put God's word into our minds, and those thoughts get into our hearts and affect our decisions and the way we make decisions and our behavior. And the mind is the foundation of our love. Philippians chapter 2. And we have already looked at mind, so we're kind of familiar with this. It says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And that's the word, or it's a form of the word phronema, for thoughts. Let this mind or these thoughts be in you, which were in Christ. Working Translation says, "Think in this manner within yourselves, which was also the thinking that was in Christ Jesus." Well, how did Jesus Christ think? You know, he always thought the Word. He had the Word there all the time. And he was always looking to please his Father. He was always looking to do what his Father wanted, to please him. He said, "I speak the words that he gives me." He didn't just, you know, throw things out there off the top of his head, but rather he listened to God and he spoke. Just like, you know, when he was with the woman in the temple, she was caught in adultery, and all those guys surrounded him, and they were ready to stone her. And he looks around and he waits and he writes in the sand, and then he looks up and he says, "Okay, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone." Well, he didn't just think that up, did he? It was God that told him to say that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12 has to do with the renewed mind. And in verse 2 it says what? "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As we think God's word, as we act on God's word, we will prove God's word in our life. That word "prove" is like the word where they test minerals or metals to see if they're genuine or what they are, right? Mm-hmm. To, when they say, assay them, right? Mm-hmm. So love has to be carried through actions, but it all begins in our minds. You know, I mean, where do your actions come from? Your brain, your mind tells you how to act or what to do. It is there we accept or reject the information that comes to us. And so the Word of God, we get information all the time, don't we? We get all kinds of information. Our brain is so fast. It's faster than the speed of light almost. I mean, it just is, probably is.
Speak for yourself.
Okay. Well, if you think about just a simple thing like driving a car and all the little calculations you have to make, you know, your eyes have to see what's going on and you have to judge distances and you have to react appropriately and you have to hear, yeah. And you have all this information coming into your brain and you have to know how to organize it and make decisions, right? We do that all the time, and a lot of times we do it without even thinking about it. It's just almost automatic. Well, the same thing is true as we put God's word into our mind. The more it's there and the more it sinks into our heart, the more we will act godly, the more we will act according to God's word. What did I say here? Chapter 12, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, verse 2.
Now we're going to go down to verse Verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave, hold fast to that which is good. You know, we are commanded to love God. And we're also commanded to what? Love one another. You know, we saw in that verse, Luke 10:27 says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, heart, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we have to love God first, then we can love ourselves, and then we can also love others. See, it says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So as we are renewing our mind and as we get rooted in the Word and it sinks into our heart, the Word becomes the filter for information that's coming in. That we filter it through the Word. We make our decisions according to the Word of God. We act according to the Word of God. We think according to the Word of God. We speak according to the Word of God. And all that allows us to love God with all our heart. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit or passionate in spirit. Serving the Lord, being a doulos for God. Let's go to Luke again, chapter 24. Luke 24, it's the last chapter, verse 44. Jesus Christ speaking to the apostles after his resurrection. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And the word understand is the word sunesis, which... The flowing together, two rivers flowing together. We get knowledge, and the more we get knowledge, the more it flows together, and then we receive understanding. Jesus Christ taught them about the law, all the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. Wow. That must have been one great fellowship. Yep. Mm-hmm. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then he told them what to do. Go out and preach that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Well, he opened their understanding, the flowing together of their knowledge. As we read, as we study, as we listen to teachings, as we build the Word in our lives, we will receive understanding. And I'm sure you've all experienced this at times. If you've been in the Word any amount of time, you know, you see something and you get all excited about a verse, and then as you learn more, you get a greater understanding, right? All of a sudden, it just opens to you. You know, it flows together for you. Many times it's an unfolding as we learn. As we gain understanding, we grow in our believing, our trust, and we grow in our ability to love God with all our hearts, with all our actions, with all our lives. Let's go to Colossians. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what's God's desire for us? It's that we be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? That's God's will for us. He wants us to be filled with knowledge and to be filled with wisdom and to have understanding, spiritual understanding. So that, the reason for that, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. You know, to love God. So what is it to love God? Well, to love God, number one, you have to love his word. You can't love God and not love his word. And to love God, we also have to love his son, Jesus Christ. Can't love God and not love Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting. What did Jesus Christ say? Somebody accused him of blasphemy or something. And he said, you can blaspheme me and get away with it, he says, but you can't blaspheme the Father. And he made a distinction on that one. That was kind of interesting. And to love God is to please him and obey him. Let's go back to Luke 20:10 again. Luke 10. It says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And thou shalt means it's a commandment, right? Thou shalt, absolutely, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. So this is a commandment quoted from the law in Deuteronomy. So if we are to love God, if it is a commandment, it has to be in our control. You know, so many times people think, what is love? And they, well, it's an emotion, it's a feeling, it's affection. And it can be all those things in some way or another. But to love God is in our control. It's a free will decision that we make. And then when we make that decision and we make a commitment to love God, then it affects the way we think and the way we live and the way we act. And it affects everything. It has to be in the category of free will. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a commandment. So again, going back to our minds, we must decide to love and continue in that decision. I remember an old teaching one time, it was called decision, commitment, and dedication. You know, we make decisions, but we don't always stick to our decisions, do we? So, you know, there's always the old New Year's resolution. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that this year. And then, you know, 2 weeks later, you've forgotten all about it. You know, so it takes more than a decision. It takes a commitment. Commitment is, you know, this is absolutely what I'm going to do. I'm committing myself to it. And then the dedication is dedicating yourself to carry it out, to doing it. So it's in our free will. We must decide and commit to love God and keep that commitment, and it has to be a continuing thing. We saw the reason that we are to love God, and that is because he loved us first. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So not only did he love us first, but he loved us when we were worth nothing, when we didn't deserve to be loved. We go back in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He loved us when we were dead and in trespasses and sins. "When we walked according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, if you don't have a knowledge of God's word, if you don't have Holy Spirit within you, that's really the only way you can live. You know, you don't really have a choice. You know, you live by the desires of the flesh. That's all there is to live by, really. You know, now you may be a nice person, you may be philanthropic, or you may be charitable, or you may be this, or you may be that, but you're still going to live by the desires of your flesh. "But God loved us with a great love, wherewith he loved us." Past tense. He loved us when we were even God rejectors. John 3:16 says what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Did I get that right? I think so. Okay, so we can learn something from that. We can learn that God loved us first. And how did he love us? Well, he loved us unconditionally. He gave. He sent his Son. He gave the greatest sacrifice he could possibly give for our lives. And he was committed to it. You know, he made that decision and he stuck to it. And he saw it through to the absolute end, which is hard for us to probably even imagine, you know, what it was like. And, you know, that's true love. That's really great love. God did this freely. He did it because he wanted to, not because we deserved it, not because we were such good people, but because he is love. And God made the full and total commitment in his love to us. He held back nothing. Let's go to Romans again, chapter 8. So one of the things we learn about love in this free will decision to love and commit to love and to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind is we look and see how God loved. In chapter 8, verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate us from loving, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, nothing should be able to separate us from loving God. You know, if you go back and read the history of the church, you know, back, you know, remember you see the pictures maybe in the Roman Colosseum and they have the Christians there and they let the lions out on them or the, you know, whatever it was. You know, one of the things I read about is that sometimes, you know, depending on the situation, and it would go up and down, you know, sometimes Christians were in good stead with the government and sometimes they were on the outs. And when they were on the outs, it was because usually somebody was jealous of them or, you know, they were a threat to the pagan priests and gods and all that stuff or whatever. Or a politician, you know, thought it would be to his benefit to persecute him. And one of the things they would try to do is they would try, or the Jews, And they would try to threaten people. This is what Paul did. He would throw people in jail and threaten them and say, renounce. Renounce what you believe. Renounce Christ. Renounce your Christianity. See? You know, and some did and some didn't, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they wouldn't denounce God, would they? They were willing to go the full limit for their God, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation. That's true commitment to loving God with all our heart, with all our mind. God's love is without repentance. He loved us before, he loves us now, and he will continue to love us forever, no matter what else we do. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, he loved us first. He loved us totally and completely. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's another thing that God, well, Jesus Christ gave the commandment to his apostles before he left, right? He says, this one commandment I leave with you, love one another. Here, again, John writes about it. He says, we are to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us as we love. How cool is that? How great is that? But it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a decision and a commitment. We love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And what does it say in verse 1? Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And the word followers is imitators. So if we're to be imitators of God and we look at the way he loved us, how should we love him? In the same way. We should give to God. We should be committed to God. We should do our best for him. That's why we are to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So that's what we are to do. How are we to love God? As he loved us, unreservedly, fully committed, constant and faithful, and nothing deterring us. And our example of walking in love is Jesus Christ, who always obeyed, who always pleased his heavenly Father. He never thought twice about doing what he was supposed to do. He just said, okay, God, I'm ready. So we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's a little bit, I think, of how. Okay?
Yep.
So that's it for tonight.
Oh,
yeah. Next Tuesday, we will not be meeting. Okay? And then hopefully the week after that, we'll get back on a really regular, normal schedule. I think.
Until September,
yeah. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe and healthy and strong. We thank you for what a loving God you are to us, and how we can just comprehend that and hold it in our hearts, and that we can continue to keep that commitment to love you with all we have. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.